You know, I've watched people in church for so many years. As a missionary, I've traveled to so many different churches. I am really grateful. We're probably one of the only few churches left that has a choir, and it's just really a blessing to have them, isn't it? It's really a blessing. They sacrifice a lot coming and practicing and working, and we are grateful to have them. And it's wonderful to have so many talented people within the congregation that can sing, because I certainly can't. But I love people who can. I love to listen to people who can sing. It does something to my heart when I hear them sing. So I'm grateful for each and every one of them. And I've noticed sometimes that when you look at people in church, when someone really loves the Lord God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, they act like they are blessed. How many of you know they are blessed? But they act like they're blessed. That's really exciting when you see people, when they're acting like they're blessed. Because how many of you know God is joyful? God is happy. He's a joyful and a happy God. And this is the third message that I am preaching about a joyful God. Maybe because it's July, and July begins with a J, and it's joy. I don't know. But I've been feeling like I need a little more joy in my life. So I'm preaching on joy, and I know we love God. I know that in our hearts, that's why we're here, we gather together, because we love Him. And it's really important that we discover our spiritual gifts. One of the emphasis for people that come to Bethany is that you find your spiritual gifts, you determine what your ministries are, you become involved with them, because you're only going to be effective for the kingdom of God when you use the gifts. You'll never be happy until you use the gifts that God has given you, because that's why He gave them to you, so that you could be joyful, so you could be happy. Because when you use them, you become happy. It's wonderful to be successful in the ministry. It's wonderful to have these gifts. That's truly good. But what we really need is to know the Father's heart. We really need to know the Father's heart. And when we see that God is happy, we should be happy. When we see His heart, how much He loves His Son, and the happiness and the joy He finds in the Son, we also should be happy. And we should at least look happy. Many people hardly believe anymore that it's possible to truly live a joyful life. When you look at society and everything, a lot of people say we can't be happy anymore. It's impossible because of the way the world's going. So they accept life as a prison. Maybe they have an occasional escape. We get to go on a vacation for a little while. Or maybe we go and get an hour with a cup of coffee. We escape it, but we feel like life is just a prison. We're caught. The joy Jesus offers comes from an intimate relationship with God. It is a gift that God gives to you. It's a gift of joy that never is interrupted by sickness. It's never interrupted by poverty. It's never interrupted by persecution. It's a continual joy, and it's unspeakable. It's a gift that God gives to us. And I know we haven't arrived yet. I can look and see we all haven't arrived yet. It's true. But understand, we will one day arrive. We will arrive. And that should give you reason to rejoice, because we know what the future holds. Remember what I told you before, when the scripture says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And how many of you need strength? We all need strength from day to day. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the only way we're going to deal with the weaknesses that we have in our life is to have this wonderful joy that God promises. Not joy that the world gives, but the joy that Jesus gives to us. We all have weaknesses, every one of us. But when we rejoice, God gives us strength to overcome them. That's why it's so wonderful to worship. That's why it's so wonderful to come on Sunday. And you know as well as I do, when you leave on Sunday after church service, after worshiping, you feel a whole lot better than when you came in. It's just because that strength you get from the worship. Because we all have things that we need to overcome. So we come together. And rejoicing is like light. When worship flows through our hearts, it's like the Spirit comes and He brings light. And whenever you come into a room that's dark and you turn on the light, what happens to the darkness? It bleeds. But it doesn't just leave little by little by little. It doesn't dissipate slowly. When you turn the light on, boom, the darkness is gone. It's gone. Glory. And the light comes, and there's a great joy that comes when you can see. And that's the whole idea here, that we need to see that God is happy being happy. He's a happy God. Hallelujah. And He's really happy because, like I mentioned last week, His Son, His face shines like the sun. There's nobody like Jesus. His Son serves like a dove. He serves as a wise creator. He has a good relationship with the Father and the Son. And God takes great joy in His creation, in all that He has created. The book of Romans tells us that this earth, the oceans white with foam, the mountains, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the flowers, the animals, they are all a reflection of the glory of God. They reveal the wonderful glory of God. Creation testifies to the Creator. Jesus Himself referred to creation in His sermons. He referred to creation in His parables. He spoke about sheep, about birds, flowers, grass, seeds, soils, fish, trees. Everything in creation that God created, He used it in sermons and in parables. He explained profound spiritual truth with illustrations from creation. Faith, like the grain of a mustard seed. He spoke about the former and the latter rains that came. He spoke about the harvest and the soon coming harvest of souls in the end of days. This is our Father's world. He created it. He speaks to us through it, and He takes great joy in it. They discovered a European spider that lives in a bubble under the water. It comes up to the surface, and I'm not a friend of spiders, but this spider does a barrel roll, and he gets an air pocket, and he brings it to the bottom of the lake where he spun a web, and he puts this bubble of air into an air sac where the spider lives under the water. No one ever knew they existed. The only person who knew they existed was God Himself. And God took pleasure in this little spider. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows when you lose a hair on your head. He knows. God knows. God created everything. One teaspoon of lake water contains millions of invisible plants. What are they doing there? Millions and millions of invisible plants in a tiny teaspoon of lake water. They're entertaining God with their microscopic beauty. And as they go around, and they also are magnificent in color when you put them under a microscope, and they produce tons of oxygen for fish to breathe. God created everything for His enjoyment. God's creation is full of wisdom. Isaiah was amazed at God's power to create and name the stars in the heavens. Our galaxy has 100 billion stars, and beyond our galaxy are millions of galaxies. A Harvard University astronomer discovered that there was a Great Wall galaxy, and it stretched over 100 million light years across the universe. The wall was 500 million light years long, 200 million light years wide, 15 million light years thick. And many thought that was the end of the universe. Now, if you've forgotten your math, one light year is equal to 6 trillion miles. 6 trillion miles. If you traveled in the space shuttle for one light year, you would be 27,400 years old. 500 million light years long. The astronomers said it was the largest structure in nature. Then in 1990, they said that this Great Wall was only one sheet of galaxies among many. The astronomers said that the universe was so vast, it was unimaginable. And creation is only the backside of God's glory. All the billions of stars will not satisfy the human heart. So many people love the creation more than the Creator. They fall in love with the echo of God's excellency in creation. But God takes great joy in His creation. God takes pleasure in making His name known. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He wanted the kingdom of heaven to come to the earth. It wasn't about houses. It wasn't about gold. It wasn't about precious stones. Sometimes we get our priorities mixed up. In heaven, gold, precious stones, they're ordinary things. Streets are paved with gold. Ordinary things. When someone gets saved, that's when heaven rejoices. That's when heaven is filled with great joy. Heaven values one individual's soul. Values it. God has joy in spreading His name. Why did God choose Israel? He wanted a people to spread His name. God is interested in making a name for Himself among the nations. The scriptures say God protects His people for His name's sake, that God will not cast away His people for His name's sake. God chose Israel so the people of the world would see what kind of God He is, that He is a God who's filled with great joy, a God who loves His people. In Isaiah 43, 21, "The people I form for myself, why did I form them?" God says that they might declare my praise. Peter declares the purpose of the church when he says, "You're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, that you should declare the wonderful deeds of Him who has called you out of darkness into the light." When God delivered Israel from Egypt, it was for His name's sake. We need to get a hold of this truth. We need to let it drift into our spirits until we grab a hold of it, that God takes joy in spreading the fame of His name. Let it get down deep into your heart that God takes joy in the fame of spreading His name. We understand that the kingdom of God is within us. Jesus said this. He was asked by the Pharisees about the kingdom. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, "Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you.'" There's nothing on the outside that can satisfy you. There's nothing out there that can satisfy the real you. The only way is to experience on the inside. The only way you can experience the wonders of God is because the kingdom comes within you. And all of a sudden, this kingdom within you becomes a blessing. Not only to you, but it becomes a blessing to others. If you have this reality of the kingdom of God on the inside, then it's going to flow and minister to others on the outside. When Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, He's implying that joy is always within your reach. The kingdom of God is at hand because the kingdom is within you, and his joy is always within your reach. Always there. Joy is within you. It is an ability for you to choose. It's your will. You can choose joy. My wife tells me that all the time. Honey, choose joy. See, it's not our joy either. Jesus says it's the joy that he is giving to us. It's his joy. John 17, 13, and 14, I say these things while I am still in the world so that you may have the full measure of my joy within them. The full measure of the joy of the Lord. In John 15, 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. His joy gives us access to his strength. The joy of the Lord becomes our strength. God gives us joy that brings strength so that we may meet the needs that we have day by day. Israel saw the great deeds that God had done, but God allowed Moses to understand his ways. If we really begin to understand that God takes joy in spreading the fame of his name, it'll change the way we live. See, this is what God takes joy in, spreading the fame of his name. And if we begin to understand that, it changes the way we live because we begin to want people to see Jesus, not us. And it changes the way we live. That's why I'm taking so much time on this point of joy. It's critical. It's part of the foundation of our hope, is this great joy that we have within our life. My joy, Jesus says, I give to you so that your joy might be full. God has joy in spreading his name. That's why we're called to be witnesses, to experience the same joy. Now, why didn't God finish Pharaoh and the Egyptians quickly? He could have quickly finished them, but he didn't. He sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. And Paul tells us in Romans 9 and verse 17 that Israel looked back on the Exodus from Egypt. It was a key event in its history. 10 plagues and the miracles of deliverance as they brought them through the Red Sea was a great demonstration of God's power. The Exodus of Israel was to give God worldwide fame. The challenges that we go through, when we go through them and we're delivered from them and we experience joy in the midst of them, is to give fame to the name of Jesus, that he overcomes. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So the same is true, that God wants us to have this same kind of joy. You remember the story of Rahab, the spies, the scarlet rope. Rahab was saved because of her understanding of God's fame. That's the reason why she was saved. She understood the fame of God, that Israel was defeating enemy after enemy. And when she heard that the spies were from Israel, in the town she knew God's reputation, and she hid the spies because of God's reputation. God's fame, she understood it. And God's pleasure in his name, his fame, was Rahab's salvation. Rahab was part of the lineage of Jesus. What a blessing she became. Joshua was another example of someone who understood God's pleasure in his name. Jericho was a great victory for the people of Israel. But then they came and they were defeated at Ai. And so Joshua prays in Joshua chapter 7. And Joshua said in verse 7, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other peoples of the countries that will hear about this, and they will surround us and they'll wipe us and take our name from the earth? What then will you do for your own great name?" Joshua understood. He said, God, for your name's sake, bring victory. Our hope has always been that God will not let his name be dishonored. God will never let his name be dishonored. We are his children. We are named after him. We are called Christians. But you say, Pastor, Israel was defeated by our enemy, Babylon. Exodus chapter 36, 20 and 23, this is a key verse. When every hope is gone, people themselves are living under God's judgment for their sins. One hope remains. In verse number 20, and wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they have to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declared the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. God's got great plans for us. You might not think so. But I want you to have this great joy in your life that God's going to use you and me in this great last day, what he's going to do to reveal the fame of his name. God's got great plans for his church. And God takes pleasure in the fame of his name. He takes joy in his own reputation. In Samuel's day, the people wanted a king. Samuel told the people, he says, this is what a king is going to do. A king's going to take your sons to serve in the army. They're going to run in front of the horses because the horse is more valuable than they are. So they're going to run in front of the horses. They're going to take your sons to work the farm. They're going to take food from your sons for the king. They're going to take your daughters to work as cooks and bakers and king's table. They're going to take your lands away from you. They're going to tax you. So your cars are going to cost double what they used to cost. And when you're old, you're going to cry for help. And the king's not going to listen to you, nor is he going to give you help. Samuel warned the people. People says, we still want a king. We want a king. So Samuel said, God is supposed to be your king. They cried, we want a king. We want to be like other nations, other people. Wait a minute, aren't you peculiar people? Aren't you a strange nation? Aren't you different? Oh, no, no, we want to be like the others. So God told Samuel, go ahead, give them a king. And in verse 12, 19, it says, the people knew that they had sinned by asking for a king, but they were afraid that God would leave them for not obeying. But listen to what God tells them. Listen to the kind of love that God has. The people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all of our other sins and evil because we asked for a king. Do not be afraid, Samuel answered. He replied and he said, you have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good. Nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. God has chosen you. Amen. He's the plan for your life. He will not let you fail. That's the kind of God we have. And Samuel recognized that God took joy in making his name known. In the New Testament, Peter told the church in Jerusalem that God poured out his Spirit upon the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were receiving Jesus in Antioch. And the Jews were skeptical and they didn't believe it. James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, recognized something about the ways of God and he made a statement and he said, it seems like God is taking some of the Gentiles and making them a people for his name. Acts chapter 15, verse number 14. It looks like the reason why there's a revival among the Gentiles is because God is choosing them to make a name for himself, that these are his people. James recognized that God takes joy in making his name known. In Matthew chapter 19, remember the story about the rich young ruler told, go sell everything and follow me, but he couldn't. He turned away from Jesus. And Peter says to him, Master, we've left everything and followed you. What are we going to receive? And Jesus tells Peter, you who have followed me, you will sit on the throne of the 12 tribes of Israel. In Matthew 19, and everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mother, children, fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much, and he will inherit eternal life. All of God's creation, which includes us, God takes great joy in the fame of his name. He controls all the nations, and God is joyful, pleased. He is blessed, and he's looking for a people that are happy, happy enough that he can entrust the nations to them. He can entrust this ministry to them. They have such a joy, such a happiness within them that he can say, I can give to them these nations because they have great joy, no anger, but they have a peace. They have a love in their heart. This is why we come to worship. This is why we come and gather together to praise, to give honor to the name of Jesus. This is why we're here. This is why two or more gather together. If there is anyone here that does not know who God is, doesn't know what Jesus has done for them, you've not been personally introduced, and there's a tugging on your heart to know and to understand this great God who loves us, I want to ask you if you would call upon his name, if you would just reach out with your heart and say, I want to know the love that Christ revealed to this earth. I want to know the love that he has for me. Is there anyone here this morning that would be honest in their own heart? And they say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need this joy of Christ in my life today. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Is there anyone here this morning that's not sure about their soul's salvation? Anybody in this house? If you're not sure, raise your hand. You're not joining the church. You're simply asking Christ to come into your heart. Is anyone here? If you know Jesus, I'm going to ask you this week to reveal the joy that you have from the knowledge that Christ has made you a son or a daughter of God. Father, you have revealed to us the great joy that you have experienced through your Son. For you spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You took joy in everything that he accomplished upon this earth. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before you, you endured all the suffering for us, that one day we might experience this same joy in our life by becoming part of your family. So we want to ask you to allow this joy to strengthen us to be stronger than we have been before, to be more willing to do your will than ever before, to be happier people than we've ever been before, to be joyful thankful, thrilled about who we are in Christ Jesus. So that people would see us, they would say, that's the church I want to belong to. That's the joy that I need in my life. We thank you now, Lord, for being happy about being who you are. Help us, Lord, to see the wonder of the love you have. It has been expressed through creation, expressed through the love of Christ himself. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Stand with me, and I'm going to ask Shana if she'll just lead us in a chorus.
How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. And all will see how great, how great.
Time.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God.
This morning we're going to close just a little bit different because I'm going to ask those people who have been assigned as altar workers, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And then I'm going to ask those of you that you would say, Pastor, I hear the words you're saying, but honestly, in my own heart, I really do need to have more joy. I've had anger issues, relationship problems, sickness problems. I've had all kinds of challenges. I want you to know that all those eternal problems, those external problems, I mean, they're solved by an internal joy that God gives to you. Internally, the joy within your heart begins to affect the externals. So if you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I do need joy. I'm going to ask Shana just to minister to us. She can sing the same songs she sang before. I'm going to dismiss most of you that you would like to go. Those of you that you would come forward and you're saying, I'm coming asking for more joy. I'm asking that this joy that I have in my heart would be released and begin to minister not only to me, but to others. As the altar workers come and as Shana sings, you're dismissed. Those of you who'd like prayer, please come forward.